Good morning, everybody. I want to just second what Eloy shared. It's an interesting thing. It's really kind of a joyful thing when you're able to do some of these crazy things that we do together, especially when it means setting up here, which is, it's a lot of work. But what's so cool is you guys work together, having fun, breaking the thing down. It took about probably 35 or 40 minutes. And it was really impressive to see everybody working together. So I really want to thank you guys. No condemnation on those who didn't come, but those who did come, thank you very much for making this happen. It's just a body working together. We can't do this alone. There's none of us here strong enough to pull this stuff off. And then when you all kind of step out of your comfort zone and say, I'm really not part of the kids or youth ministry, but I am part of the body in the community. Thank you very much for just making this thing happen. It was just kind of cool to watch. So you're an answer to prayer here. I prayed this morning if you're supposed to stay home that you use common sense to stay home. And God said, come. So I trust you came without any accidents or any falls on the ice or whatever. I'm thankful for that. And for those that will be traveling during the course of the next week or two, God bless you guys and have a great Christmas holiday. Whoever you're going to be with, bring a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of life, and if you're struggling a little bit, pray with somebody before you go, and that God would just keep our focus straight. It's so easy to lose focus during this time and focus on a lot of the minors and miss the major, and we don't want to do that here. So for the next couple Sundays and Christmas Eve, we just want to touch on a little bit of theme from the Nativity, from Christmas, as we tend to know Christmas. But I want to talk about something that maybe is a little tougher to begin with today, and it's the word darkness. Yeah, there's something about that word that in itself kind of gets you feeling a little queasy and uneasy. I want you to be vulnerable here, but I know you're not going to be honest, so I want you to think in generalities. How many know somebody that was afraid of the dark growing up? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Keep it up there for a minute. This is funny. All right. Good number of us actually afraid of the dark. And we got these little lights all over the place. And I've shared this a long time ago, but I can remember one day, Rose, Odell, you got a problem? Or would you like to work this thing out or what? No. Oh, okay, you're good. Hey, good to see you. But I can remember, I used to, hide the transistor radio in my sweater, and I'd take it to school and listen to Detroit Tiger baseball games and until I got caught when I had to give a speech, and I forgot it was in my ear. And when the wire fell out, I kind of lost my shtick. But I used to do that at home, too. And when they played the California Angels, and it was a West Coast game. It didn't start till 11 o'clock, and my dad would make me get to bed by 10, but I'll show him. And I put that little radio, and I believe it or not, in 1968, which I wasn't a little kid then, but I kept score of 150 of 162 baseball games. That's what you call sick, all right? But even the West Coast games, I'm trying to keep score of the game. Well, there was one problem. My door was open in the middle of the night. I had to go to the bathroom. I didn't know my dad shut the door. And it was pitch dark in my room. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movies when these guys would run into a wall and they'd fall backward. And, when it really happens, it's very impactful. And it happened that day and I broke my nose. Just because of the dark, I presumed the door was open and it wasn't. And the door did not give very well. I find myself at my young age now, my young Medicare age, of being a little intimidated by walking early in the morning outside. And I don't know what the fear is. Maybe it's an honest fear. Maybe it's just fearful, anxious. But with all that goes on in the neighborhood, I'm not as easy. I used to walk without reservation. And now it's like, you know, I'm doing one of these numbers, and what if the pit bull down the street gets loose again, and I don't think I could outrun it this time. And you know, so it's, usually it makes me say, well, we'll do it some other day. And unfortunately, that doesn't help my heart or my weight. Darkness has a few benefits. I get up pretty early. Sometimes I just like to sit in the living room and keep it dark. And it's a peaceful time, a time that makes me think and sometimes meditate or reminisce and oftentimes pray with no distractions. Something about darkness that kind of blocks everything out. There's days now that after a while I'll just turn on the Christmas tree light and just look at it, and memories kind of come back to me. But what I notice is with the peace and a time of meditation, a great joy, that little light will always cut through darkness. Isn't it interesting that darkness can never quench light? But a little light, it's been said that a little flashlight would light up half of the Houston Astrodome when it was pitch dark. And that's kind of an amazing thought, the power of light. Darkness, I get up early in the morning again and I, Debbie's gone, shovel snow. I like to shovel snow. That's probably stupid. Don't call me. John Anadono gave me a snowblower a couple years ago before he left. I don't like to use it. That's probably not smart. I like to shovel snow. I like to be outside. Dawn starts to break. I hear a bird chirp. I see the cat hiding underneath the porch, trying to keep warm, but ready to get out, maybe find a mouse for lunch. And then my neighbor comes over with her snowblower. She feels sorry for me. Sometimes I try to time it slow. Thursday, unfortunately, I was 90% done when she came over. She already done two of our other neighbors, and I said, well, thanks, Sarah. Be a little sooner next time, will you? They keep my wife very happy. There's one other challenge that can happen with darkness. It's positive, though it might sound negative. Darkness can cause you to seek light. You're tired of being tired. You're overwhelmed by the pressures of life. You feel like everything is coming down on you. And you can either give in to despair or you can cry out for help. You can cry out for light amidst the darkness. I did a little studies of the power of darkness, but I went to the medical field and I went to social sciences. University of Toronto in North Carolina, in an article entitled, "A Good Lamp is the Best Policy," said that darkness increases both self-interested behavior and dishonesty and deception. The Science Explorer, November 2015, says that isolation in the dark drives humans to the brink of insanity, causes hallucinations. And we understand isolation and concentration camps, how that was used by many military forces to break down opposing troops, to try to get information and cause torture through solitary confinement within. The Scientific American Mind reports that light deprivation causes depression. Some would say that depression is the most critical, overwhelming medical state in America today. And what's funny is oftentimes as I've traveled a little bit around the land, those who don't battle depression as much as those who do. It's kind of ironic. Whether it's a lack of a contentment or we get fed this thing about more, 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 and we get depressed, depressed, depressed when it doesn't come the way we want it to come, and we compare ourselves with others. And pretty soon that ugly spirit seeps in. And when that starts to bring you down, other things can go with it. Back when Jack was a rocker, one of his favorite groups was Edgar Winter. Edgar Winter Now, I'm not trying to be politically incorrect here. He was an albino. He had white eyes, long white hair, and I picture this album. It's called They Only Come Out at Night. Edgar Winter was called White Trash, which is probably somewhat symbolic of the theme of a lot of the music that he played during that time of acid and drugs and hallucination. The darkness, they only come out at night. Darkness that often yields the fruit of sin at its finest. The Bible often talks about sin and darkness is the fruit of deception and lies and carousing, immoral behavior, dissensions, and jealousies. Jealousies that you can't see on the outside, but that will eat you alive on the inside because of the spirit of darkness that takes over. It's so prevalent now in our land, in our society, that vandalism and break-ins and carjacks are happening not just at light, but during the daytime. We've had at least three senior citizens, on our street that have been broken into during the day by people that have dressed either like utility men or even the police to break in to take advantage of a home. They're not waiting for the nighttime, but it's a spirit of darkness during the day that's motivating evil for whatever reason. Elihu, speaking to Job in chapter 34, verse 22, says these words, "There is no dark place, no deep shadow where evildoers can hide from God." And ultimately, the home of those who follow the path of iniquity, resist the call of God, and choose to live in darkness. And that might be blatant sinners, false teachers, demonic angels, or good people who think they can make it without God. The final destination in 2 Peter 2 and 17 is called the blackest or utter darkness, or in one version it says the darkest of dark, which is a description of hell. Utter gloom and separation from the light of the world, God, forever. And nobody likes to talk about that, but you need to think about it. I'm not one of trying to motivate people to, you know, get out of hell by getting your free ticket to ride. But there is a reality when I reject the light of God that says if I'm not going to spend my time with God forever, I'm going to spend it away from Him forever. And that's described in 2 Peter 2:17 as utter darkness. In Luke 22, He calls us children of Satan. Now, how many here want to be called a child of Satan? I remember going through that rationale in my head. I said, I don't follow Satan. Are you following God? No. Guess who you're following? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. We try to kind of put it on scales and whatever, and okay, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so maybe I'm close, I'm not there yet. But there's in God's economy, who keeps on working, so that's why we don't judge anybody. But we ought to judge ourselves and ask God, where am I with you? Have I accepted you or have I rejected you? Am I trying to kind of think the thing through? And that's okay if you're on that road. But if you shut the door, you ought to kind of think about it. Think about this, especially this holiday season. You know, this thing is not limited to age, by the way. I remember when we moved to our street, our first month there, we got broken into by a 7- and 8-year-old. And they stole all my son's autographed baseballs and their coin collections and baseball cards. And I mean, he had some good stuff. Now, we got it all back. It was kind of fun, actually, to walk through it. But I thought, man, this spirit can take over somebody quickly. A small boy was writing a letter to God. And he said, "Dear Lord, there's a couple presents I really want, but I admit that I haven't been the greatest kid in the world this year. I've been good for 6 months, though." He thought about it. He crossed out the 6 and made it 3. Thought about it a little more. He crossed out the 3 months and made it 2 weeks. Crossed that out and said, "Oh, to heck with it. I want what I want when I want it. But he was concerned that he wasn't going to get it. So he walked over to the nativity scene. He took a nice little towel. When nobody was looking, he took Mary, wrapped her in the towel, put him in his drawer. And he wrote a note, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again," it can come at an early age. And it comes from when you least expect it. You see, darkness needs a lamp. It needs a light. It's physical and it's spiritual. It's emotional. We see right in Genesis chapter 1, right from the beginning, darkness left a chaotic sphere over the earth until God took this formless and empty darkness and said, "Let there be light." And pretty soon he brought the luminaries and the planets and the stars, and he separated day and night. You go to Alaska during that period when it's almost 24 hours of darkness. Do you know the number one sickness in Alaska is? It's alcoholism. It causes you to drink from deprivation of light is one of the causes. It's like that, ironically, in Hawaii, too. Where last time I checked, it's pretty light. But there's an emotional darkness that leads somebody into that behavior that the Bible calls sin. Darkness cannot hide from God, even when you're in mama's pouch. I talked and had the opportunity to pray with Amanda and Phil at about 10:15 last night. They were a little uptight and nervous, and there were a couple reasons for that. You know, she's had a history that's been very difficult with babies. So we prayed together. We had a chance to kind of go over Psalm 139. It says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, in the depth of a womb. God's light is there. God's knowledge is there. And then we prayed for peace and comfort. And I said, "Dear Lord," she was dilated 6. I said, "Bring this baby home before midnight." I missed it by 15. But it came quick because they were concerned. We're so glad to get that text this morning that the baby was delivered. There were fears. Darkness adds to fear. Light drives fear away. Love drives fear away. Perfect love drives out fear. Right? Fear, let fear be a trigger when you're struggling with it, to cry out to the one who said, "I want to drive that thing out. I want to take it like a fishing pool and cast it upon me." Why? Because it says, "You care for me." And you know he cares for you. Do you know that today? Jesus cares for you, not when you're good or bad, naughty or nice, but he cares for you if you're his. His love for you is grace, it's covenant, it never leaves. I might not walk in the midst of that fellowship. That's my choice. But his love never changes, and that's hard to imagine. Because it's so unlike our natural expression of love that it's so conditional. Right? You do what I want, I love you. You don't? Eh. And when you operate that way, you're walking on pins and needles all the time. As a Christian, you won't risk, you won't trust God by faith because you're so concerned about making a mistake. God says, "Let's go, man. I got your back, your front, your side. Let's go. Trust me." How many here are stuffing dreams that God's speaking to you? "Oh, it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem like it'd be from God." Since when is he bound by our inhibitions? That's a whole nother sermon one day. There's no hiding place from God, no where and no how. And as we approach the scripture today, it's important to realize that the Israelites, the New Testament Israelites, had waited over 400 years in what is called the intertestamental testamental period from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, when Malachi gave that prophecy that John the Baptist repeated, that fathers and sons one day will reconcile or they'll experience the wrath of God. It was a long prophecy, but 400 years of silence. God was silent, but his hand was always moving, always moving. Don't let silence try to convince you that God isn't there and God doesn't care. We just want to have our life like a microwave, don't we? Pop it in, hit 30 seconds, pop it out. God, I can't believe it. I prayed, it's been 2 minutes and you haven't answered my prayer. That's right, because I'm in a slow cooker right now and I'm refining you into my image for my purpose and preparing you for what I've called you to do and called you to be. This doesn't work quick all the time, but we jump out of it and we jump into our own fire because we let the evil one convince us that God's not here, God's gone. But this is 400 years, and you can imagine what you would be thinking if you're waiting that long for this Messiah that they were looking forward to. They experienced submission to the Persian government, the Greek government, the Roman Empire. Some of them were still kind to the Jews, and they acknowledged their temple and rituals and language and customs and celebrations. When they went through a Hellenistic period, they were kind of dominated by a spirit of Greekism. The language, the customs, the rituals. They weren't asked to dump their Jewish beliefs, but there was a strong Hellenistic influence in philosophy and language. It was very attractive and sophisticated. Humanly speaking, it was very appealing, kind of like New Age in America. Very appealing. Kind of like the soft gospel. God loves you. Everything is kind, and you don't hear anything about sin or repentance. Don't say that. You're going to turn somebody off. It's appealing, and it'll feed your spirit with a consumerism for maybe a half-baked God, ignoring his full character. And that can become as deadly as falling prey to a blatant cult. It'll just lull you to sleep. They lived through economic oppression. Religious freedom still was attainable until about 175, 164 BC when Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, took control. He was a bad dude. He desecrated and plundered the temple in Jerusalem. He destroyed Hellenism and its impact in Palestine. He forbade the Jews from keeping their laws, observing the Sabbath, keeping festivals, circumcising their children. He burned copies of the Torah, the five books of the law. Idolatrous altars were set up. Followers of Yahweh were commanded to offer unclean sacrifices and to eat the flesh of swine. Times were horribly dark. This is a time when I'm a Jew that I'm thinking about, ho, baby, I don't know about this stuff. All I see is darkness and craziness. And what happened to that God who spoke all these promises and prophecies that I've been trying desperately to follow, but it's starting to wear you down. Ever feel that way? The world starts to wear you down. You start to lose hope. Maybe you say, oh, heck with it. I'm going back to the way I used to be. What's the difference anyway? Darkness will do that to you. And darkness can be as bright as what I see outside. The spirit of it. That'll just destroy your mind and heart and depress you. And cause you not to see right. Times were horribly dark, and it continued until the unrest in the 60s when Herod the Great was ushered in, the king of Judea. He called himself the king of the Jews. How ironic. How ironic. It was a dark time. Well, the good news is this. The antithesis of darkness is light. You think about it. You shine a light in the darkness, as I said before, in space, and it's exposed. What do you do when you have a birthday? You turn the lights out, somebody brings in the cake, you light one candle for Samuel pretty soon. You're going to light one candle, right? And it's amazing that one candle is going to, boop, make light. And now amidst the darkness, you can see and you can celebrate in a right way. Darkness cannot triumph over light, ever, unless you allow it to. No matter how strong it might be. Paul writes these words in Romans 13, 11 to 12. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. My buddy in Sugar Falls used to always say this to me. Joe, you're one day closer. You know how encouraging that was and how it got me right back into a proper mindset? You think you're going to last forever. Well, I'm going to live to 70 or 80. Really? Do you know that? I had 4 funerals in the last week. 57, 79, 83, 30-something. The last time I checked, nobody really controls that. But when I say I'm one day closer, it gets me back into a positive perspective. God, help me to live this day to the fullest, and thank you that should I die, I'm going to be with you, or if you're coming back, I'm ready by the grace of God. Now the pressure's off. I can enjoy God. I can enjoy what He's calling me to do. And give Him the fear of death, because that's really where life is going to start. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, Paul says. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Why? Because I'm fighting darkness. And light will overcome darkness. Darkness in the Bible symbolizes the ignorance of God and His ways and the works of iniquity and hostile powers. In Ephesians 2, darkness says, I'm spiritually dead. That's why that great verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, sent forth His Son, whose love will transform you and give you light and life. But He set up the great contrast. The first 3 verses, I'm the walking dead. No wonder that show is so popular. Because people not even realizing it, that's who they are. That's who I was before God breathed life into me. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And don't just do 8 and 9. Start with 1 through 3. Let Him set the stage of who we all were or maybe still are, depending upon how you've responded to the grace of God. It leads to delusion, depravity, and despondency. Light is needed to extinguish darkness. And the Bible says a great light is needed. Not the Eveready buddy with his battery, you know. It's going to run out. You need a great light. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about that in chapter 9 of Isaiah. He says these words, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light has dawned. John the Baptist speaks of it. In this scripture in Luke chapter 1, we see his dad prophesying over him. You know, John the Baptist was kind of a miracle baby too. We forget about that. In fact, one of the first questions I want to ask God when I get to heaven, if I get a chance, I want to say, Yahweh, yo, I got a question. I understand in Romans that when I become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes into me. But the Bible says that John the Baptist was born filled with the Holy Spirit. What did that mean? No one else in the Scriptures, except for Jesus, is that written about. He was the forerunner to Jesus. He went before him, and Zechariah prophesied these words over him in Luke chapter 1. Let me just read a few of these verses. 68, praise be the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Why? To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of these enemies and enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days. And here's Daddy holding that baby. Can you see this? And you, my son, my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Listen, because of the tender mercy of God. You need to just kind of camp on that thought for a minute. See, when I rationally try to think of this, maybe this is really a pastor thing because we're in this position often. I stop on that thing and I say, how could anybody want to push Jesus away? Because of the tender mercy of God. And we're so concerned about the don'ts. What's he going to ask me to do? What's he going to take away from me? I want to do my own thing. And you miss what you're really crying out for, the tender mercy of God. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And look what it says here. To shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace. That tender mercy means out of the bowels of compassion. When God so loved the world that he gave, it was like, how could you let your son do this? Because my love for my creation was greater than even the sacrifice. And I love my son. And I love you. And out of a bowel, a stomach, a heart filled with compassion, it had to go out. You try to hold that in, you're going to die of a heart attack. He was so full of love, it had to be released. And John the Baptist would be the one to give prophecy to that. He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins before Christ had finished the journey. He prepared the way for the Lord, the one who was going to be the bearer of this compassion and mercy. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says in Psalm 51:5 that we're all been conceived in sin. Or as Paul writes in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, right from the beginning, and I didn't, one day I'm going to get the guts to, no, I won't even get the guts to do this. There have been so many beautiful babies born here lately. But could you imagine me say, hey, Holly, got a cool kid, that sinner. What do you mean? I've never seen a parent yet looking and say, you're a sinner, you. But what's the first word you teach them? No. Because there's a spirit of rebellion in everyone born. that needs a bottle of compassion in the person of Jesus Christ to drive out the darkness and bring everlasting life. Without it, we live in an eternal state of darkness, defiance, desperation, without light's intervention. But what a light it is. Peter calls it in 1 Peter 2, the marvelous light. Or I called you out of darkness into your wonderful light. Gang, if you're pretty sure that you're a believer here today, God called you out of darkness and put you in his light. And guess what you did to make that happen? Nothing. You just received. You believed, you repented, and trusted. And he goes, identity change. Children of Satan, children of the light. My child, whom I love so dearly. I shine my light on you. And it was a light so strong that it would change not only the hearts of Jewish people, but now the mission field would widen. See what Paul says about Paul. Jesus speaks to Paul in Acts 26, 17 and 18. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you see in me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. He's going to rescue them from the Gentiles, but I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by the faith. The enemy now became the mission field, and the light was adequate to save Jew and Gentile alike. Could you imagine, Paul? You talk about a schizophrenic battle. Here's the persecutor of Christians. Now God calls him out of that. Now he looks to his fellow Jews with a heart that says, I wish you could be where I'm at. And now he looks at the Gentiles who was the enemy, and now he says, I love you, and I got a message for you. And he could deal with that because that marvelous light transformed him. And because of him, probably 99.3% of us are here today from Gentile background. Because he was faithful to carry forth this message that would have made no sense at all. And where does this light come from? John the Apostle sends great hope in that in John chapter 1. I'll just close up with this real quickly. He says in the beginning, this light is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the Greek mentality, that was an important word because Logos was something that would be more philosophical or reason, the great science of understanding. But John's saying here, it's much more than that. This word is not a philosophy. It's a person. The word was with God. The word was God. The word of God is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And what does he do? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This Jesus is the creator. Now, wait a minute. God is the creator. Yes. Jesus is the creator. Yes. The Holy Spirit operates in creation. Yes. Trinity. It's not in the Bible. Absolutely. Three working together, one, accepting praise, doing the same work of God. Guess what? The Word was with God. The Word is God. So I come to worship my God, who came as a human being in the flesh to be the sacrifice for the sin that I needed, that you needed, the God who was eternal with him in the beginning, the God in Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through him and for him, and that includes you. So if I'm not cooperating with God, if I'm like, I want to do my own thing, he's saying, but you don't understand. I created you for my good purpose, not yours. Lord, help me to walk in your purpose. You created me. You bought me with a price. You shine your marvelous light on me. And this word brings the duality of light and life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. See, the theme you'll see from John here and through the epistles of John, light, life. Darkness, death. And John says, in Jesus, there is no darkness. Why? Because he's the perfect Son of God. He is the light that come into the world. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He wasn't the light. He was the forerunner. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And the tough part is, verse 5, the light shines in darkness, but darkness has not understood it. Some people will reject the light. We don't judge that. We minister to that. We love that. We pray for that. We'd be a witness to that because we know not who God calls. And I do know we plant seeds every day, not just the ministry time, but when I'm at home and my neighbors are watching, when I'm in my home and my wife is watching. I choose to plant seeds of faithfulness and righteousness, or I do my own thing. And God is reminding me that I have purpose in you and through you when you walk in the light. John the Baptist was the agent of belief. Jesus Christ is the object of belief. And Jesus says of himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will not walk in darkness because no darkness dwells within him. Light reveals judgment, but it also brings the message of faith, salvation, and deliverance. We know John 3:17. We know John 3:18, maybe. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Listen, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. What do you love today? Do you want to stay hid in your darkness so you can do maybe dark things? Or do you want to realize that the marvelous light is not only shining on you, but it's being offered to you to set your soul free from death and darkness? E. Stanley Jones, a Methodist doctor and missionary to India, wrote these words. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. But in delight, look what has come to the world. They saw not merely ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did abound much more. And on that assurance, the pivot of history swung from despair and darkness, loss of moral nerve and fatalism, to faith and confidence that sin had met its match. If you're a believer here today, will you remember the first time God turned that light on? And you felt pilgrim's burden come off of your back. And man, you felt free. Darkness and death and guilt and despair buried in the depth of Lake Erie. Because the truth has come to set you free. And that truth is the light in the person of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see life. My prayer for me, my prayer for you, this holiday season, is you would desire the light of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That if there's any areas of darkness that you're struggling with, you would first give them to him. Maybe it's hard to speak at some time. Get a little journal and write it down. Then offer it right back to him as a prayer. And let him start working. And maybe you're stuck and then you have a brother or sister who loves you. Can you pray with me over this thing? Scary thing, isn't it? It's not if you start to understand what good friendship is all about in Christ. Because the light has shined on them, and they want that light fully to shine on you. And more than that, he wants it to shine on all of us. The light had come in the world. Many will reject it. Some will receive it. And when you receive it, you go shine his light on others. And the work of the gospel starts to move. So I commend to you Jesus Christ, the light of the world today. Put him in your head. Put him in your heart. Let him speak and communicate to you. And you'll find it to be sweet fellowship to his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for this great contrast that you've set up in our mind to picture light versus darkness, life versus death. They're about as the opposite ends that we can even fathom. And then you say that we have a choice to reject one and accept the other, or accept one and reject the other. Thank you for shining your light upon all of us here today. Thank you for your word and the freedom to worship, to try to understand what in some ways is so high and wide that the mind can't wrap around it, and in other ways so simple we can trip over it. Help us to choose light in life today. Set us free from who we are, where we're stuck. Give us a new sense of hope, presence, and power to be your disciples, your followers. And to say, Lord God, help me to shine light on somebody as you shine your light on me. Bless my brothers and sisters, my friends. Those that are visiting, we welcome them today. And we pray your hand upon them. From Sweden to Cleveland and everywhere in between, we're grateful. And Lord, may we encourage one another in the things of God, especially this holiday season. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.